for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, December the 31st, 1992. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. D.D. Fletcher, Dallas, Texas, is the speaker of the afternoon.
You're in for something tremendous. So you sit back and listen what the Spirit is saying by the Spirit of your, not this year, but listen to the inner year, and that's when you'll receive it. Listen to the inner year. Come on, sister.
Can you say, bless the Lord?
Bless the Lord.
I know you all can do better than that. You're not that hungry. Can you say, bless the Lord?
Bless the Lord.
Sound weak. Oh, the Lord is good. We have to teach you all that. You say the Lord is good, and you all say all the time. And we say all the time, you say God is good.
All the time.
About five of you thought so. Try again. Lord's good.
All the time.
All the time.
All the time.
Amen. You all learn fast. That's great. I want to talk to you today about strongholds, wilderness, valleys, and mountains. Any of you ever been in those places? I prayed much and asked the Lord what He would want me to share, and this is what He's not released me from that. And so I know if I don't do what He tells me to do, that I'm on my own, and I don't prefer to do that. I'd rather say and do what He tells me to. So let's bow our hearts and ask the Lord to just let this word go forth the way He's intended. Father, we thank You today that we are a people at this time in this hour, Lord, that have freedom to come and to worship You. We thank You, Lord, that we have the freedom and ability to come and speak those things, Lord, that You have put within our hearts, and there's no person coming in telling us that we cannot do it. And Father, we want to redeem the time. We want to go forth in power and unction and might and say and do those things, Lord, that You've ordained for us as a people. Father, I pray today, this afternoon, that, Lord, You will allow there to be clarity in the word that goes forth, that You will let it go forth in the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. We come against every demon power in hell that would be set to cause this word not to go forth as the Spirit of the Lord has intended. And we tell You that You are defeated and You are put down because of the name of Jesus, because of the cross and the precious blood that was shed on Calvary for each and every one of us. Father, we thank You today that You have ordained that we are Your people. And Father, we choose to go on in You. We choose to go forward in our God. We choose to walk in the ways of righteousness. And Lord, we ask for Your help as we endeavor to do that. We know that we are nothing in ourselves and no capabilities within ourselves. But You said that if we called on the name of the Lord, help us. That, Father, in our bondages, that if we called on the name of the Lord, You would deliver us. Father, we are calling out upon that name that is above every name. We call upon the name of Jesus, that every demon in hell trembles at, Lord, that You might be magnified and glorified. Father, we desire nothing other but that You be glorified in these meetings. We desire that the power of Jesus be seen, that no man, that no woman would be set up before the people, but only that the power and the presence of Jesus would be set forth. Father, I ask that every soulish power would be put down in the name of Jesus. We take authority by the blood of Jesus over every occultic and controlling spirit. And we tell You, You cast down in the name of Jesus, that You have no authority, that You've been rendered helpless because of Jesus and because of what He's done for us. Father, we stand in Your authority today, and we thank You for that. We give You, Holy Spirit, preeminence in this meeting. Go forth and do what You intend to do, setting captives free, loosing the bonds, letting the minds be set free. Yeah. Father, that we might know and hear and see and do what we ought to do in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. When the Lord began to give me this message on strongholds, wilderness, valleys, and mountains, I thought, Lord, that is such a conglomerated title. Usually preachers like just a little one-word title or something that says what they want to express or say. But as I began to listen to what the Lord had to say about this, the first thing that God said to me was that you have to acknowledge that I am the creator and that I made every one of those. God, as creator God, made the strongholds, and I'm going to show you that. God made the wilderness, he made the valleys, and he made the mountains. And you and I, if we walk with the Lord any time at all, you've been in every one of those. And if you continue to walk with the Lord, you'll continue to walk through those different areas that God takes us through. And I want you to go with me to Genesis 12. It's the familiar story of Abraham. And I like Abraham because there's so much that is contained in his life story. Genesis 12, when you're there, say amen.
Amen.
My husband says you're good sheep ready to graze. Genesis 12 in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country." I want you to go back with me a minute into 11. And let's look before God said this to Abram. In verse 27 of Genesis 11, it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran." If you know anything about biblical history, in the places that they would come to, they would name that name after either themselves or someone else. And we see here that there was something that stirred in the heart of Terah that caused him to get up from the land of the Chaldees and go out from that land. And I believe that there was a promise to Terah before the promise ever came to Abram. And it says that Terah began to journey and that he came to a place, and it says he went as far as Haran. And I believe because that Terah's son died, Haran, that he named this place after his son. And I believe, if you know anything about Israelites and Eastern culture, when someone dies, there is a tremendous wailing and grief and that sort of thing. In fact, if you read in the Bible, it tells about when someone died, they would call in the professional mourners. They would call in those who could really lift their voices and make it known that there was a real grief in their heart over this person that has died. And Terah named this place of Haran after his son, and the Bible says that he settled there. And I want to challenge you today that maybe there are many of you that God has stirred in your spirit to come out of the place from whence you have been. He stirred and he said, "It's time for you to come up and begin to go forth in a place where I'll send you and where I'll show you." And all of a sudden, something happened in the midst of your going forth that caused there to be a death, that caused there to be a grief that set up in your heart, that caused you to settle down and not go any farther. Do you know what I'm talking about? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, I am the lady preacher, yes, but you've got to talk back to me. I come from a place where the people talk back. If any of you have ever been in any black churches before, you know they talk back to you, and that's what I'm used to. So you all have to talk back to me. Say amen if it's right. If it's not right, you don't have to say anything. But if you're not accustomed to saying amen, you can wave your hand at me or nod your head, but do something. Don't sit there, all right?
Amen.
That's good. Thank you, brother. But this man, it says that he settled there and he didn't go any farther and he died. And I want to tell you that the visions and things that God puts in your heart, that if you don't go on with God, you'll die from grief and other things. I've never known a time in the body of Christ where people
have been so hurt and so wounded over so many different things. And you begin to ask them about them, and they can tell you in detail every single thing that happened. They can tell you the hurt and the anguish and the disappointments that are in their heart of how they believed in this person and how they trusted that person. And they gave their money to this one, and I opened my heart to that one, and I found out that they weren't all that they said they were. And the grief and the embitterment and the anxiety and the hurt and the wounding sets up. And all of a sudden, that thing that God said in your heart, you settle and you die there. Because you can't see yourself going any farther on in God. But it says that God began to speak to Abram, and he said, Abram, you go forth from your country. You see, God is the God of a second chance. And he's the God that comes and he'll speak a second time. And he says, you go forth from your country and from your relatives. And this word of going forth, it means, Abram, you go for yourself. And I want to tell you today that you've got, I'm not talking about getting into meism and doing your own thing. If you're going to go anywhere in God, you've got to go for yourself. There are always going to be those that are not going to have the same vision, that are not going to have the same understanding, that aren't going to see it the way that God has said it to you, but you've still got to go forward in God. If there's anything that I want you to hear today that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to you, that it is not the time for looking back, it is a time for going forward in your God. And so many people want to look back. I've never heard so many people say, oh, I wish we could go back to the 80s. I wish we could go back to the way that it was when things were maybe, or go back to the 70s where the money was flowing a little bit better and it wasn't quite so tight and people were seeing all of these different things that are happening. I want to tell you, church, today that you cannot go back. If you intend to go any place in God, you're going to have to determine that you're going to go forward in God. God, I don't know what the way looks like. I don't know what it looks like in the wilderness. I don't know what it looks like as you take me on this journey. But I am determined, God, that I am going to go forward with you. And when we finally make up our mind with that, then God can begin to lead us and guide us the way he wanted to. It says that Abraham, that God told him to go forth from his relatives and from his father's house to a land. There is a place where God will bring you that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in all of the families of the earth you shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken. I love the Bible because there is a word that comes that says God brings a challenge. But then God shows you where either that person did or did not do what God said. And for Abram, it says, so Abram went forth. And you and I have got to see, we hear God say a thing. God will come and he'll say, do this, or go this way, or move that way. But then there is the doing of the thing. We cannot just be hearers of the word. We've got to determine that we're going to be a doer of the word also. And Abram determined that he was going to go forth. It says, and Lot was with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from there. I tell you, it doesn't matter how old you are. 75 now, we're ready to rock on into the kingdom. Amen. Don't ask me to do anything. I'm 75. I'm ready to retire. I'm ready to take my ease. God says, not if we look at this. He was 75 and he was just getting ready to get started in God. Don't you put any limitations on what God will do with you at whatever. And at what time, you just say, God, I'll be obedient and I'll do what you say that you want me to do. But I won't be limited by my age or by what other people say. People look at your head, look at the way you walk, and maybe you can't get around so well, and they'll say, well, honey, you just need to sit on down and take it easy. Don't you accept that. I'm going to be everything that I can be for God as long as that's in my body. I'm going to say what God says for me to say, and as long as I can move, as long as I can do it, I'm going to go forward in God. 75 years old and he's just getting started. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all of their possessions, and they went forth with what they had accumulated. It says in verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there and he went to the mountain of the east. To the east was Bethel. And he pitched his tent there. And with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar. I want to tell you, in your travels with the Lord, don't forget to build an altar. Carol talked about that the other day. You've got to remember, as you're trekking on with God, to remember to come to a place of worship. If you begin to research what Bethel means the house of God. But Ai means ruin. Can you imagine? You've got the house of God on one side and you've got ruin on the other. But don't you forget, when you're standing in the midst of that, to worship. Don't forget to worship the one who's taking you on the journey. Don't forget to make an altar, because those are landmarks for you. When you make an altar, God brings you to a place. You make an altar there and you begin to worship and say, God, I worship you and I praise you that you're bringing me this far and that you've taken me on this way and that you've protected me and that you've kept me. Yeah. Ruin on one side and the house of God on the other. We could say that almost looks like today, doesn't it? The house of God on one side and ruin on the other. But let us not forget to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who controls all things. Says that he built an altar in both of those places, and he called on the name of the Lord. I love that. And Abram journeyed on, and he went toward the Negev. And if you look up what the Negev means, it means south country. But it also means a place of dry, parched, and a terrifying wind. And as we're journeying on with the Lord, you get excited when God first begins to talk to you. And he tells you of so many wonderful things that he's going to do. Look at the promises to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the families of the blessed through you. And I'll bless you, and I'll bless what you do. And those who will be a blessing to you, I'll bless them. And those who curse you, I'll curse them. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous promise of God. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself, as you're going on with that word from God, in a dry, in a terrifying wind, hard place, and you're sure God didn't lead you there. I tell you, rebuking the devil and saying, get thee behind me, Satan, and every other thing that you can say. God didn't bring me to this place. Your prosperity message will tell you that God didn't bring you there. A lot of other messages will tell you that God never brings you into the wilderness, that he never brings you to a place where sometimes you wonder where God is. But my Bible tells me that this is the place where Abraham came. God brought him there. And there are the times when we come and the terrific winds are blowing at us. Matthew tells us that. It says that when you build a house, that you found it upon the rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say if the winds come. It says when they come. And they're going to blow. They're going to beat upon your house. And your house will stand because it's founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. But every one of us, church, have to go through our wilderness experiences. I get amazed at people that don't want to walk through anything. I get amazed at the ones who don't want to pay the price for anything. They've been sold that bill of goods that when you came to the Lord, everything was going to be roses. And you've been looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. And all of a sudden, when things began to get shaky and the wind started to blow and it seems a little parched and you can't really tell where God is anymore, then all of a sudden you're ready to throw the whole towel in and say, well, I can't serve a God like this. But my Bible tells me that there are wilderness experiences that every one of us are going to go through. And Abram went through his wilderness experience, and there are only certain things that you will hear in the wilderness. You won't hear them any place else. Do you realize that there's no map, no road maps in the wilderness? God never gave the children of Israel a road map and told them, this is the way I'm taking you. They had to trust God every day of their lives in the wilderness for him to lead them. And when the cloud moved, they moved. We sang that the other day, move with the cloud. The cloud of glory is moving. I tell you, church, the cloud of glory is moving. Have you determined that you're going to move with the cloud today? But so many of us remember what it was like in Egypt. We remember the leeks, and we remember the garlic, and we remember how it tasted back there. And we're saying, oh God, I don't know whether I can walk this way through this wilderness. I don't know if I can go through this dry, parched place. But there was a message that came in the wilderness. You remember John the Baptist, who was in the wilderness. And that message came through John the Baptist. It said, make ready the way of the Lord. And there is a mandate to each one of us. today to make ready. Make your path straight. Make the path straight for the Lord. And then there is the key of repentance that was preached into the wilderness. I've never seen a day when people don't want to come face forward with their sin. You tell Christians that they need to repent, and they say, who, me? I don't have anything to repent for. I don't have any sin. All my sins were taken away, and they were all taken care of. And there's nothing else wrong with me. It was all taken care of when I came to Jesus. Well, all you and I are a witness that that didn't happen. God, still, we have been saved, amen? But we are being saved, and we will continue to be saved. It is an ongoing process with God. You don't just get a quick fix with God. That's what's wrong with us now in America. We've had so many quick fixes until we think God is instant. He's like a credit card. Pull him out of your pocket and stick him in the machine and so many dollars come out. It doesn't work that way with God. God says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to walk you through some things. And I tell you, there's a saying that we've heard that there are those who are wonderful. They have talents in the Lord, but after they suffered a little bit, they're better. And after you and I have suffered a few things, we'll be better. We'll be the better for it. But you've got to want to pay the price. And so many people don't want to pay the price today, church. Come on, say amen if it's right. They don't want to pay the price. They don't want to pray the price either. Don't ask me to get out on my knees and begin to pray and begin to seek God. But I tell you, this hour is going to cost you something. Yes. It's going to cost you everything that you have. It's going to cost you your life. Yes. Because God is after an entire commitment of your life. Yes. And I tell you, I thank God that He is bringing us to a place of repentance. I thank God that He's bringing us, that He's given us that gift of repentance. That when you see a thing wrong in your life, that you're quick to repent for it. You're quick to come before God and say, God, I see this thing in my life. You showed it to me. And God, I want to get rid of it. I don't want it to stay in my life anymore. I don't want bitterness. I don't want anger. I don't want envy. I don't want jealousy. I don't want malice. I don't want any of those things that are going to keep me away from what you have for me, God. I want to get rid of them. God, I want to repent. I repent before heaven and before you today. God, forgive me. And there is also forgiveness that comes in the wilderness. But in that forgiveness, it's realizing first what Christ did for you. I don't think we even begin to understand what Christ did for us on Calvary. I pray, God, help me understand the cross. Help me understand all that you appropriated for me on Calvary. But it's also forgiving yourself. Do you know there are so many people, they cannot forgive themselves. And the accuser of the brother knows that, and he'll come at you again and again and again. God tells you what he wants you to be in the kingdom of God, and the accuser of the brethren comes and says, do you remember when you did such and such? Do you remember when you were over there and you did this and that? Do you remember what people used to call you? Do you remember that stigma that was on you? Do you remember the shame? Do you remember the guilt? Do you remember all of those things? I'm bringing them up before your face. And you go before God and you say, God, what about these things? And God looks at you and he says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. Listen, church, I don't understand how a God that knows everything, he knows the hairs that are numbered on your head, and he knows everything about us, how he forgets. But he says that he takes your sins and he buries them and there is removed as far as the east is from the west. And God doesn't know where that is. Amen. So you come and you try to tell God all about these things that the devil's accusing you of. And he says, child, what are you talking about? And you're saying, oh Lord, what about this? And God says, I only see you through the blood of Jesus Christ. I only see you through my son. I only see my son when I see you. I see his righteousness when I look at you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus and what he did for us. Forgiving yourself. And then there is the forgiveness of others. Maybe we get to the point where we understand what God has done for us. We understand how we forgive ourselves. But there's just that one person. And I don't think I could ever forgive that person. I had a situation that happened a couple of years ago, and it was a very, very hard situation for me. I, My brother had died, and there was a real misunderstanding in our family. And my sister got angry with me, and I tried and tried and tried, and even to this day, I've still tried to talk to her, and she's so angry with me, she won't talk to me. And I remember when I first learned about how angry she was, and it was over something that wasn't even a big thing. There was something that came in the pit of my stomach, and some of you know what I'm talking about. There was something that came in the pit of my stomach, and every time I thought about it, the tears would begin to flow down my face. And I said, God, how can this be? How can this misunderstanding be? God, I didn't do anything. And I kept pouring my heart out to the Lord. And I told the Lord, I mean, this thing had such a grip and such a hold on me. Some, you know what I'm talking about. It had such a grip and such a hold on me. It was like if I even began to talk about it, the tears would roll down my face. And I said, God, you have got to help me. I have no control over this thing. It is like this thing wants to come and absolutely consume me. And I knew that if I accepted it, that there would be a root of bitterness that would come, that the Lord would have to really take a block and tackle to get out. And I fought it, and I fought it, and I fought it. And I cried out to God one day, and I said, God, I have no control over this. You have got to take this away from me. I don't know where the misunderstanding came from. I have done everything I can do to rectify the situation. And at this point, I can't. But God, you've got to do something in me. This thing is about to devour me. Yeah. And God said, just let it go. Just release it. Release it. Release her. Release the circumstances and release the situation to me. I'll deal with the rest of it. I said, God, it's yours. You can have it. You can have it, God. It's too much for me. And some of those things that maybe you've been holding on to, and they keep plaguing in your mind over and over again, and maybe you've been wronged and you didn't do a thing. And you're saying, how can I forgive that person? They wronged me. They did me wrong. And they're falsely accusing me, God. I didn't do anything. And something is gnawing at you in the bottom of your stomach. God is saying, you got to release that. You can't hold on to that because that thing will absolutely destroy you. It will take over every part of your life and you'll never be able to do what God has intended you to do because, listen, church, we minister what we are. Did you hear what I said? We minister what we are. And when you begin to minister, that you're ministering out of the taint of that thing. And it'll touch other people's lives and it'll start to spring forth in other people's lives. If you don't think I know what I'm talking about, you let a person who has a homosexual problem come into your church and minister. All of a sudden you'll have homosexuality breaking out just like that. You'll have all kind of perverse sins breaking out. You won't know where they came from. Why? Because that person ministered what they were. It's a very truism. But I had to forgive her. And there may be some of you today that you're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to come to a point of forgiveness. I'm not talking about going and digging up things, but as the Holy Spirit reveals things to you, I have found He is the best one for revealing those things that are hidden in my heart that I don't know that are there. And as He reveals them, I say, God, God, I forgive. I'll let it go. I release it. You take care of it. And He's such a good fixer-upper, isn't He? In Mark 1, if you'll look with me, I want you to see this because I think many times we probably would miss this if you didn't look at it. Because it's quoted a lot of different ways. But in Mark 1, still talking about being in the wilderness, we find that this is Jesus before He is about to be driven into the wilderness. It says, and it came about, I'm in verse 9 of Mark 1, and it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. And a voice came out of heaven saying to Him, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit impelled Him to go into the wilderness. Many times there's a wonderful word of the Lord that comes to us. And you get so excited. Or we come to a camp like this. Or I remember just recently we were at Jack and Carol's conference, and I tell you, we had a marvelous, a glorious time in the Lord. And we came down off of that hill, and it was like all hell hit every one of us right after that. Because there is a time when the word of the Lord comes, and you're so excited about that word and being in His presence. And then God is getting ready to take you into the next phase of what He's about to do. We just don't get goosebumps on our goosebumps or feel good to feel good. God has a purpose in speaking to you and causing you to be endowed with His Spirit. And it isn't just for you to take in. God has business for you to do. There is a harvest out there that is ripe, and the labors are few. And there are those who would rather just sit and have a bless me club and tell everybody how wonderful it is, rather than saying, all right, God, you've spoken to me. You've blessed me. You've given me the power to go forth. What do you want me to do now? But we've a whole teaching on how to stay home, don't we? How to keep it at home. But the Father spoke to Jesus. And Jesus took this word that the Father spoke to Him in the wilderness. And I want to tell you, when you're going in the wilderness, don't forget the words of the Father. Don't forget the thing that God has spoken to you in your heart. When Jesus was impelled, that word means that the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. You mean the Spirit drove Jesus? Yes, the Bible says that. If you look in Luke, it says that the Spirit drove Him. Immediately after Jesus received that word, He was impelled into the wilderness. And oftentimes you and I receive a word, and then all of a sudden we're wondering, where did God go? Because you find yourself in the wilderness. You find yourself, as it says with Jesus, and He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and He was with wild beasts. You ever feel like anything's out there ravaging, trying to take your life, growling in your face? Sure, but read on. It says, but the angels were there ministering to Him. And the time when you find yourself in the wilderness and you think you're all by yourself, and it seems like the devil is roaring like a lion and he's about to devour you and to take your very life, God will send the angels to minister to you. But you've got to have that wilderness experience. You can't get around it. Another word for wilderness is also valley. And that word valley means a ravine. And there are many of us that have, God has taken us. It seems like we've walked right along the precipice. We've walked right along that narrow place. And it seemed like if you made one slip, you were a goner. But do you know the shepherd purposely would take the sheep up by the ravine? He would take them in the best way that he knew to bring them to the best place to graze. And oftentimes that was taking them up on this treacherous pathway that you would look in the natural and say, why in the world would you want to go that route? But it was a necessary route to get to the place where the shepherd needed to feed the sheep. And David knew that because he cried, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That word evil means I will fear no harm. Why? Because thou art with me. Say it with me. Thou art with me. So many times we forget that God's with us. You look at the situation and you say, God, you left me all by myself. And He said, no, I was with you all the time. Because if I wasn't, you would have died. But He was with you. Just like as he told David. And David began to say that in the psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As I was praying and reading today, I began to think about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah verse 2, as he went to repair the breach of the walls of Jerusalem that were burned and that were broken down, it says that he went by the valley. He went by the valley gate. He went by that place. He went by the gates of refuge. He went by the valley gate. He went by the serpent's well. He went by the dung heap. He went by the place where all of the vessels were taken and thrown over when they were of no use anymore. He went by that awful, stinking place. He went by the place where so many were killed and were sacrificed to the gods of the world. And so many times we've got to walk a path, church, that we often wouldn't choose. And it's like going by the valley gate. It's like going by the serpent's well, where the enemy looks like he's about to come out and devour you. Necessary path. As much as the wilderness, so is the necessary path of going through the valley. But I must continue to declare that like the psalmist, thou art with me. Look at Isaiah 41. I want to show you something in the valley. Isaiah 41, 17, it says, the afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them myself. I love that. If you don't have that underlined in the Bible, you ought to answer that. You ought to underline it because it's for you. Are you a little dry? Are you a little needy? God says, I, the Lord, will answer you myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valley. And I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands fountains of water. And I will put the cedar in the wilderness and the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. And I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. You want to get away from the valleys and the wilderness? God says that everything that he brings you in, that he has something for you to obtain while you're there. But they are going to look on and understand that the Lord has done it. The Lord's created it and he's done it. Oh, I like that. Because so many times we've come to a dry place, but God says there's a fountain there. He says there's a pool in the wilderness. You're up on the bare heights. If you're going up through the high places, God says there's a spring in the midst of that valley. There isn't a place that you can go that's provided for you there. He never leaves you where his grace can't keep you. And that's a wonderful promise that we have. Somebody say, bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
All right, we're understanding that as we go through these places that the Lord is with us. David knew that and he understood it as he came to the strongholds. As I was studying this out earlier, if you remember when David was running from Saul, it says that he went and he hid in the cave of Adullam. That was a place where God kept him. And before David could ever be the king over the people that God had ordained for him to be, he had to spend some time in the cave of Adullam. He had to spend some time with all of these men that had come to him that were in debt and were distressed and discontented. We call them David's 3D army. They were those who had every kind of trouble that you can imagine. Can you imagine people joining themselves to you and they're all in debt? Sounds like now, doesn't it? Imagine people joining themselves to you and they're all distressed. I got this problem. Thank you, brother. Bless you. You can have the blessing. They've got this problem and they've got that problem and they can't even begin to see what God wants to do because they've got so many problems. And they're discontented. They can't get settled over anything. They go and they try to settle down over here and this is not good enough. And they go over and this is not good enough. They're in debt and they're distressed and they're discontented. And these were the men that got to fight with David. And when he's running from Saul for his life, God puts him with these men. Why? For David to impart something to them because he was a tremendous leader. Because it says that these men became David's mighty men. And they were able to do all kinds of exploits. One battled a lion down in a pit on a snowy day. You couldn't get me near a lion on any kind of a day, much less on a snowy day down in a pit. They were able to wield the sword with both hands. They had all kinds of wonderful exploits that they were able to do as they were fashioned under David's army. But I want to tell you, as David was working with these men, there was something being done in David also. And God often joins us up with those kinds of people that we don't particularly like. Sister Sandpaper. And the brother that continues to gnaw at you and poke at you all the time. But they're necessary that we can come into complete fellowship and God can build us as he wants to. But as God is causing these people's hearts to be united together, David is moving for his life, and all of a sudden it says that he's kept in the strongholds, that Saul is looking for him, and he cannot find him. And in this cave where God kept him, if you were to go over there and to study the topography, if you looked upon the, just standing upon what would be a little hill, and you looked over the horizon, you would never be able to see the mouth of that cave, that stronghold where God kept David. Why? Because God hid him. He put him in a place and he kept him. And I tell you, oftentimes when you feel like the enemy's chewing at your heels and he's about to overtake you, there's a place, there's a stronghold in God that God will keep you, and the devil doesn't know where that is. He can search and he can search and he can search for you, and he'll never find you. Why? Because God has kept you. And there are many strongholds that we have in our life. There are the strongholds of the enemy, but there are some greater strongholds within God that will far surpass any stronghold of the enemy that he ever wanted to create. And I'll take the strongholds of God any day as opposed to the strongholds of the enemy. I want to be kept by God, kept in a stronghold, kept in that hidden place. Psalm 91 tells you that he keeps you under the pinion of his wing. He keeps you under the shadow of his wing. You're hid in God. The name of the Lord is a, what is it? Come on, wake up. We're going to feed you in a little bit. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and there they are. They're what? They're about five of you believe it. The righteous run into it, and there they are safe. There is a safe place in God. I hear people say they're still talking about saving water and digging holes in the sides of mountains and keeping this thing and that thing for the hard times. The only safe place is in Jesus Christ. You can do all the saving and the preparing that you want, but you better be hid in God. That's the safe place to be. And that's the only place that I want to be, in that stronghold where God can keep you from the enemy. As you're continuing to trust God, in the remaining time, I want to talk to you about Elijah. He's a favorite of mine. Go with me to 1 Kings. Are you all out there?
Amen.
You all know the story of Elijah, about how that there was so much perverseness going on in the land that Elijah chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was the settler of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, dew nor rain these years except by my word.' And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan.'" You all, I'm sure, are probably familiar with the story, but as I began to study it and God began to tell me about how God takes us from the different places to the next, Elijah was God's man, and he came in all of the power of the word of the Lord, and he told Ahab, he says, "By my word, not just that there won't be any rain, but there won't be any dew." That means there was no humidity, there was nothing at all that could bring any type of irrigation or anything during those 3 years. He says, "By my word, there's not going to be anything." And you know the story that God told him. He says, "I want you to go and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." This word Cherith means to be cut. When God is about to do something in your life, God speaks a word to you, and maybe you declare that word, and all of a sudden you find yourself by the brook of Cherith. You find yourself cut off from everything that seems familiar to you. You find yourself cut off from those people who seem like, we've had people who come and they've told us, "Listen, brother, I'm with you. I'm going to stand with you. No matter what you go through, I'm going to be with you. Through the hard times and through the good times, we're with you." And all of a sudden you have a brook of Cherith experience, and God cuts you off from all of those people who have said, "I'm going to be with you." And you're looking around saying, "Where are they? Where are all those people that said that no matter how tough it gets, I'm going to stand with you?" But God cuts you off to bring you unto himself. There is a time of hiding in God. Man or woman that has ever been anything in God at all, there was a period of time when God hid that person. He pulled them away unto himself that he might teach them and instruct them. You begin to read the lives of the different saints. You read Amy Carmichael. There was a time when God hit her. You read about Madame Guyon. There was a time when God hit her. You read about Jesse Penn Lewis. There was a time when God hit her. You read about William and Catherine Booth, tremendous in the Salvation Army. But there was a time when God hid them. And then there was a time when God revealed them. And there is a period of time for every significant man and woman in God. There is a time when God will pull you away. He'll cut you off from everything that you're familiar to take you by a brook of cherub experience, to hide you within himself. And God hid Elijah. He cut him off from all of those, and he took him by the brook of cherub. And he says, I have commanded that the raven is going to provide for you there. There is a provision by the brook of cherub. And interestingly enough, God promised to provide for the man of God by a dirty bird. By something that he normally wouldn't have anything to do with. Come on, church, there is a provision that God might bring that you might not ordinarily have anything to do with. Amen. But God says, I'll provide for you there. And he began to provide for Elijah. He says, and he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and he lived by the brook of cherub. There is that word that came again, and then there was his obedience to do what God said, which was east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. And I can imagine after a while, Elijah said, well, this isn't too bad. This isn't so bad at all. The ravens are bringing me bread and meat in the morning, and I got the brook here, and I got something to drink, and they're bringing me bread and meat in the evening. And all of a sudden, the brook dries up. You know anything about the brook drying up? You just get settled down and you say, well, God, this isn't quite so bad after all. And all of a sudden, that provision begins to dry up. Yeah, yeah. Why? Because God says it's time to get up from there and go over to another place where I'll provide for you there. God's taught us about going to the place where he will provide for us. And he never brings us to a place and allows us to settle down and think that the provision is always going to be there. Are you hearing what I'm saying, church? Yes. Because we get accustomed to the provision coming from there. Yes. God is trying to teach his people that he is our source. That he is the one who is providing for us. And when God says that I take this provision away, he never takes one away that he doesn't give you another one. And he tells you, you go over to where I tell you, and I'll provide for you here. But you've got to be obedient to get up from the brook of cherub. I can imagine Elijah could have sat there and said, well, God, what are you doing? You told me to come here. And I did like you told me to. And now all of a sudden, this brook is drying up and there's nothing. And I'm looking for the birds to come. I've gotten over the fact that, Lord, they were something that I wouldn't have anything to do with. I've gotten over that, and it was getting to be pretty good. And God, now all of a sudden it's gone. Have you ever looked around and said, God, what are you doing? I thought this is what you said. And now it's all gone. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Because there was no rain. Listen, when you begin to declare the word of the Lord, you are going to have to walk through it as well. Amen. All of the things that our brother was declaring the other night, we are walking through some of those things ourselves. God didn't say I won't provide for you, but you got to walk through them. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there, a widow, God, to provide for me there. Well, not only that, but where God told him to go to Zarephath, guess where that was? That was Jezebel's country. God, you're telling me to go to the place where Jezebel is from? God, do you realize that Ahab is after my life? And I'm so glad that you took me by the brook and you provided for me there. But now you're telling me to go to Jezebel's country and then to find a widow and she's going to provide for me there? God says, yes. That's what I have ordained. And here's the obedience again. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there. I've often thought, how did he know that that was the lady? How did he know that was her? God told him. There she is right over there. And it says she was gathering some sticks, and he called her and he said, please get me a little water in a jar that I can have a drink. And she was going to get it when he called and he said, oh, and by the way, will you make me a piece of bread? And she turned around and she said to him, as the Lord God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering these sticks that I can go in and prepare that me and my son, we're going to eat this and we're going to die. And the man of God said, but bake me a cake first. You ever feel like God's after the very last that you have? God, this is all I've got. Surely you don't want this. God, I've only got a little. It's not that there's an abundance here. I only have a little bit. I've only got a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. Listen, you've got to minister with the little bit that you have. And when you begin to minister with what you have, what have you got in your hands? So many times people are looking around for something else to do. What do you have in your hand? Even if it seems like it's a little bit to you, it's a lot to God. And He can work with it if you'll just release it. A little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And you know the story. She baked him a cake. And he told her, he said, that you'll always have a supply. The bowl of flour will not be exhausted. And the oil won't go away by the word of the Lord. If we'll release, church, that thing which we're so desperately trying to hold on to, I want to challenge you. This is not the hour, because we are going through what seems like hard times with our finances. This is not the time to shut your hand. This is the time to open your hand and say, God, I only have a little bit, but I'm giving it to you to do what you want to do with. But you'll listen to every scare tactic that will come and forget who's our supplier. It isn't that the things aren't real, but you have to remember that you have a greater one who provides for you. In the midst of every situation, God will tell you, I will provide for you there, as long as you will be obedient to go there. Yeah. But so many times we don't want to go there. I might do it for time. I remember when we got ready to go to, when we left California and we went to Kentucky to pastor, people thought we'd lost our mind. God made California so uncomfortable for us. People said, you must be out of your mind leaving lovely, southern, sunny California. I'm sure Glenn and Irma know what we're talking about. Some people came to us and people really attacked my husband. They said, what are you doing? Taking your family out of everything that you know to be security and going into this depressed area. If any of you have ever been to Kentucky at all, our brother and sister will know they live in Akron, Ohio, which is not far from where we live. The area is a total depressed area. It's a totally different way of living altogether. But do you know God told us, He said, I want you to go there. All of the circumstances was against everything that we were ever used to. I'd worked on the job where I had been for 15 years and I had a very nice salary that was coming in. My husband was on staff at the church where we were assistant pastors, and we weren't doing wonderful, but we weren't doing bad. And all of a sudden, God said, give up your salaries. Don't even ask for a salary. Don't negotiate the salary where you're going to. I just want you to go there. And I want to tell you something, that where we are walking now, what God has us doing now, if we had never gone there, we would never be what we're doing today. Because there was what God wanted to teach us there. It was 3.5 of the hardest years that I've ever lived in my life. I don't ever want to go back there and live that part of it over again. I may have to, but God being our helper, I hope that we learned and God taught us everything that He wanted to teach us while we were there. But all of a sudden, what looked like it was a wonderful place, the best place to live, was so uncomfortable. God began to pull all of the cotton out of our nests and make us very uncomfortable. And we began to say, how come we don't feel comfortable here anymore? Do any of you know what I'm talking about? God makes you uncomfortable with what all of a sudden was a comfortable circumstance. Because He's about to move you on to the next phase of where He's taking you on the journey. You know the story with Elijah. All of a sudden, God told him, all right, it's time. The widow's not going to provide for you anymore. And it came about after many days. I'm in 18:1. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself. Remember, I said God told him to go hide himself. Now God says, go show yourself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And to go on and quote the story, you know, Elijah came back and he met Obadiah in the way. And Obadiah told him, he almost said to him, well, man, where you been? Ahab has been searching the country for you, looking for you. And Elijah told him, he says, I want you to go and tell Ahab that I want to see him. And he says, I don't want to do it. He said, man, you're putting my life on the line. If I go do that, he says, just as sure, he says, Ahab has searched the countryside for you. And he's not been able to find you, being kept in the strongholds of God. God hid him, and he couldn't be found. He was right there in Jezebel's country, but he couldn't be found. And God says, it's the time to go show yourself now. But Obadiah says, just as sure as I leave here to go tell Ahab that you're here, the Spirit of the Lord will catch you away and you won't be here when I come back. And I'll die. Elijah promised him. He said, no. He says, I'll be here. He says, you go tell Ahab that I want to see him. And Obadiah goes and he tells him. And it says that Ahab came and he met Elijah. And he said to him, he says, and you're the troubler of Israel. And Elijah told him, he said, no, you are the trouble of Israel. Because you have not kept the commandments. And you caused the people to serve the Baals. He says, now you sit and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a messenger among all the sons of Israel, and he brought the prophets together on Mount Carmel. The next phase of our journey is the mountaintop. And Elijah came near to all the people, and he said, how long? And I believe that is a mandate to the people today. How long are you going to hesitate, or how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, then follow him. But you can't be halted between two opinions. You've got to make up your mind. You can't be straddled on the fence anymore. You're either going to serve God with a full heart, or you're going to serve the devil. Amen. But you can't be halting between two opinions anymore. How long are we going to hesitate? You're going to have to be solely sold out for God. Giving him everything that you have. This is the day and hour when God's taking tidbits. Church, he wants the whole thing. Amen. And you've got to decide, God, I'm going to serve you with every part of my being. I'm not going to be halting anymore. That's why God's dealing with the sin that's in the church. He's dealing with the drinking and he's dealing with the smoking and all of the harlotry and the other things that are for so long. Yes, God knew about them all the time. He was there and he knew about every one of them. But God says this is a crucial hour. It's a crisis hour for the church. And it isn't the time for you to be straddling the fence. It isn't the time for you to walk. That word hesitate or halt, it means walking with a limp. It isn't the time. It's the time for you to begin to stand straight and begin to walk like a soldier in the army of your God. God doesn't need any soldiers in the army that are walking with a limp. If you've got a certain situation, he'll do you like Mephibosheth and cover your lameness. But I tell you, God wants you to be whole in him. He wants you to be whole, and he wants you to be holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y. He's calling for both. People who are wholly sold out to him. People who are whole, who are healthy in their body, mind, soul, and spirit, and have determined that they are going to live a holy and a righteous and a pure life. You've got to make a determination. God, I'm not going to get caught up in all of these other things. I'm not going to get caught up in compromise. I'm not going to get caught up in what seems like it's the easy way to go. But I'm going to make a determination no matter how hard my journey, God. I'm going to go on with you. I'm not going to hesitate. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to look back and wonder and say, oh, I wish it was the way that it used to be. I'm going to say, God, as long as you open and prepare the way for me, I'm going to go forward in you. I'm ready to go on to this mountaintop experience. Amen. Bring on the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets to one prophet of God. It's all right. It seemed like in the natural that he was outnumbered, but I tell you, he had God on his side. Amen. There was a heavenly host there that they didn't even know about. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And you know the story. He tells them, you go ahead and prepare your altars. And you do everything that you want to do. And I want you to call on Baal and have him come and begin to do his thing. And you know, he began to jeer at the prophets of Baal. They did all of their gyrations. They ran around and beat themselves on the back and did all kinds of things and cut themselves. And Elijah began to taunt them. He says, where's your God? Is he asleep? Is he gone to the bathroom? Where is he? How come he hasn't come out and done anything? All your stuff is still laying there. And they did all kinds of things until it was getting close to the time for the evening sacrifice. And it says that he came and he arranged the wood. And he laid it, he arranged the oxen pieces and he laid it on the wood. And I love this. He said, fill four pitchers with water. They poured it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it again. Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it again. I like to think there was one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. Pour it on again. Until the water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench up with water. Then it came about at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And he said, oh, now listen at the prayer. Oh, Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, today let it be known that thou art God. Listen, church, when you begin to you want to see God move, you got to begin to rehearse in the ears of God who he is. First of all, he is the God of our fathers. You're the God of Abraham, you're the God of Isaac, and you're the God of Israel. Today let it be known that you're God of all gods. You're Almighty God. And then, I am thy servant. You see, we have to be, you've got to take a servant's attitude and a servant's place. You're God, but I'm your servant. And that it may, that all these things may be done according to thy word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that thou art Lord. Thou, O Lord, art God. And that thou hast turned their hearts back again. I love this. Then the fire fell. Then the fire fell. Say it with me. Then the fire fell and it consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trenches. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let a one of them escape. And they seized them and they brought them down by the brook of Kishron and they slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Your Bible might say of the abundance of rain. He told Ahab, he says, you go up and you eat and you drink. It says, so Ahab went up and he to eat and to drink. But I want to tell you something. If you're a true servant of the Lord, it isn't the time for a party. It isn't the time for eating and drinking. Look at the servant of the Lord. But Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he crouched down on the earth and he put his face between his knees. Why? Because God wasn't through. Listen, just because the fire begins to fall, church, it doesn't mean that God's through with everything that he wants to do. How many times have we as a people of God aborted what God was continuing to do because we stopped praying? God says, keep on praying. I'm about to do something else. Yes, the fire is about to fall, and it's falling here and there. If you go in different places, you'll experience the fire of God falling on his people. But I tell you, God's about to do something else. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. At the time that you've got your head down and you're beginning to pray and call on God for God to do something, God to finish what he said he was going to do, and you tell somebody, you say, well, can you see this with me? And they'll go and they'll look and say, there's nothing happening. Has anybody told you there isn't anything happening? You're praying and you're believing God to complete what he started. And people are coming. They say, there's nothing. I'm telling you, there's nothing happening. He told the servant, he said, you go again. And I'm sure he came back and he says, I'm trying to tell you, Elijah, there's nothing there. He said, you go again. And he went again and he came back. He says, I'm telling you, man, there's nothing there. And people will go in because they don't have a vision to see. But if you're a true servant of the Lord, you'll keep your knee bent and you'll keep your head crouched down between your knees, that you're not looking at anything, but you're focusing in on God. And you're saying, God, I've got my head down and I'm beginning to cry unto you because I know you're not finished yet with what you're about to do. And it says that the Bible tells that he tells him to go back seven times. And that seventh time he came back and he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. Elijah said, that's all I need. And he said, you go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, because I tell you the abundance of rain is coming. And so, and it came in a little while that the sky grew black and the clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and he went to Jezreel. And it said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah and he outran that chariot of Ahab. I tell you, church, don't fall short of just the fire falling. God wants to send an abundance of rain. There's an outpouring that God wants to bring that you and I have never tasted of before. And I tell you, if we'll stay in the way, if we'll go on the way that the Lord has ordained, God is going to let the fire fall, but he's going to let the rain come. He's going to let the showers begin to fall upon his people. Showers of blessing, showers of the anointing. And I tell you, if you'll just begin to believe God for it, don't fall short, but continue to pray. Continue to keep your head down between your knees and say, God, I'm not going to look to the left nor to the right, but I'm going to keep focused in on you. Yes, it was a mountaintop experience, but the mountaintop experience is not just the time for celebrating. It's the time for knowing that God's going to do something farther. He's got more to do. Our brother talked about it today. God said, I'm going to do a new thing. We're looking around for the old, and God says, I'm trying to tell you, I'm about to do something new. I'm about to pour out my spirit. I'm pouring it out on all flesh. Say it with me, on all flesh. Was talking to our sister today, and she was saying that she believes it's a time for women, and I believe it too. Ladies, if never before you're sensing the stirring of God in your being, you need to begin to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You said there was a further mountain, and there was a mountain that Calvary's cross stood on for you and for me, and it took care of every curse and every infirmity and everything that the enemy would try to bring. And there's been a curse that's been put upon women that says that they're not allowed to minister in the body of Christ. But I'm telling you this day that God's coming and he's taking that curse off, and he's beginning to set his women free that they can begin to go forth and declare under the anointing of God what he's saying. Because until the church begins to embrace women as well, it'll never be a healthy body. But God's beginning to do it. He's beginning to rip off the covers. As much as you see women coming to the forefront in the natural, God's bringing them forth in the spiritual. Yes. And I tell you, we need to begin to say, God, what do you want me to do? God took care of that curse that men have wanted to put on women. He's taken care of that curse that has come in the church for so many different things. And God's saying, I'm pulling down the barriers and I'm beginning to bring my people together. Yes. Why? Because there was a mountaintop experience that he took his disciples to before he ascended up on high. And he began to say to them, I want you to begin to go forth. And I want you to preach the gospel. And I want you to heal the sick and raise the dead. And I want you to go to start in Jerusalem and begin to go out from every place there and begin to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a mandate. You and I, every one of us, are preachers of righteousness. And we are to go forth and begin to declare what God is doing in this time and in this hour. There is a hungry, sick, sin world out there that is waiting to hear the message of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, God needs a healthy people before he can begin to send you out. You go out there and try to take control of some demon and you'll be flat on your back because the thing that has been approached in your life you've never taken care of. That's why God's working with us and trying to clean us up and get us ready so that we can be ready to go forward. Stay in the path, church, and make a decision. I'm going to go forward in God. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Make a declaration. God, I'm going to go forward in you. I'm not going to shrink back, but I'm going to go forward in my God. I'm going to be like Abraham. I'm going to hear the word of the Lord that says go forth, and I'm going to be obedient to that word. I'm going to go forth in my God. Oh, just raise your hands up to the Lord and just receive. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. The anointing of God is here. Hallelujah. Praise your name, God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise your name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we're not going to just settle for the fire, But God, we're looking for the rain. We're looking for the rain to come, Lord. We're looking for that abundance of rain to come, Lord. Let your showers begin to fall, Lord. Father, we're believing for a tremendous move of your Spirit. Lord, we'll not let you go. We'll keep our knee bent and our head crouched between our knees, Lord, believing that you're going to pour out upon your people. Oh, Father, I just sense in my spirit, I know it's dinner time, but I really sense in my spirit, if any of you women have been under that stigma where you felt like that people have just put you down, and maybe not even a woman, but you've been trying to be obedient to the Lord, and there's just been that thing that just keeps nagging and pulling at you. I really feel like God wants to release you from that today. I really feel like he wants to lift that stigma and that thing off of you, that every time people see you, they want to associate you with the things of the past. And God wants to begin to lift some shame off of some of you. You just continue to walk in that forgiveness. You're not able to forgive yourself, because every time you begin to try to move forward in God, the enemy comes and he tries to remind you of your past, but you need to remind him of his future and tell him where he's going. Hallelujah. God wants to remove some of that today. I tell you, and if you know it, don't stand back. If you know it, just begin to come on. I believe that God wants to just release some of you today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I feel like if there's any of you that have been and you know that you've been in the way and you've gone through your wilderness experiences and you've been bitter at God because you settled there and you didn't go any farther, God wants to release you today. You need to forgive God. You need to forgive the Lord and tell him, say, God, I'm sorry that I put you in that place and I decided that I wasn't going to go on any farther because it was too hard. Come on, you know what? You don't have to be ashamed. Just begin to come forward and say, God, I realize I haven't been going the path that I need to. And I'm going to go on with you from this day forward. With your help, God, I'm going to go on with you. Hallelujah. 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 If there's some of you here that you've had marriages and the enemy has attacked and attacked and attacked your marriages, and God wants to do a healing in your marriages today, that you can begin to go forward as one. For too long, the people have come and they tried to separate a man and a woman and say, well, this man is all right, but I don't want to receive this woman. And it's a time when God's calling his people together. Yes. He's calling couples together. So if you know the enemy's been assailing your marriage and your wife is up here, then you come and stand with her today, because God wants to do a healing in your marriages. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. Oh, da 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 da, son of Kiara, da da da, oh, da Kiara, da 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 da, son da 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 da. Oh, Kala da Kiara, da da da, Yesi, da 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 da. Oh, da da Kiara, da 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 da, son da 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 da. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Jesus be Lord over me. Jesus be Lord over me. You have given to me such a sweet liberty. Jesus be Lord over me. Jesus, be Lord over me. Jesus, be Lord over me. You have given to me such a sweet liberty. Jesus, be Lord over me. Jesus, be Lord over me. Jesus be Lord over me. You have given to me such a sweet liberty. Jesus be Lord over me. Thy will in my life today. I will Thy will in my life to stay. I will Thy will in my life forever. I will
after righteousness shall be filled.
Yes, Lord.
Our God is more than able to fill us up to abundantly of overflowing this afternoon.
Yes.
By the anointing that breaks the yoke this afternoon,
Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Christ nature in you, that breaks the anointing. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. By the Holy Ghost and power, just as the prophets spoke. This is the day, flattery, God is moving in power again, and the anointing shall break the yoke. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. By the Holy Ghost and power, just as the prophets spoke. This is the hour of flattery, God is moving in power again, and the anointing shall break the yoke. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. By the Holy Ghost and power, just as the prophets spoke. This is the hour of flattery, God is moving in power again, and the anointing shall break the yoke. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. By the Holy Ghost and power, just as the prophet spoke. This is the hour of flattery, God is moving in power again, and the anointing shall break the yoke.
Hallelujah.
Anointed of the Father, Rose of Sharon fair, Lily of the valley, lovely is altogether lovely, anointed, anointed of the Lord. Oh, let's sing it. Anointing, anointed of the Father, Rose of Sharon fair, Lily of the valley, lovely is all together.
Emmanuel,
God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.